But we're awful glad that you are here. We're going to close out our series on God Is today. And we've been talking about a lot of different characteristics of God. And the reason that these are so crucial is simply because what God has called us to is not to know about Him, but to know Him. In order to know Him, we have to understand what is His character. What if we're created in His image and He desires for us to emulate His character, what exactly is it? And unfortunately, within our community, within our culture, we've kind of grown accustomed to wanting to learn about God, but not necessarily embrace the character of God for our own character. And so we've looked at several different areas, and we could do this. We could do an entire year or more talking about the character of God. But some of the primary areas that we've discussed, we've talked about the love of God. We're going to really drill down into that today. We've talked about the holiness of God. Now, holiness is such a huge, huge characteristic of God that our culture really wants to kind of gloss over. Because holiness means that we have to somehow adjust our lives to meet a standard that we do not set. And the truth is, within our culture, our desire is to set those standards and boundaries for ourselves. And we don't want anyone else setting them for us. And so, as followers of Jesus living in this culture, it is crucial to understand that God has called us to live to a standard that He has set by His very character. And within that, we talked about the different areas of His holiness. We talked about His goodness. God is completely, entirely good. We also talked about His justice, that God is absolutely just. We also talked about the fact that God has a position of judge over the world, and yet that falls within His holiness, being good and just. He is also our judge. We've talked about God's incredible gift of grace to us, that He has allowed us forgiveness for our sins. He's also demonstrated His character of mercy time and time again in our lives. If we really would stop and think about the different ways God has intervened in our lives and shown us mercy, the times that we have made such crucial mistakes and we've been able to go to God and say, "Will you forgive me?" And He has been gracious and merciful to forgive us for our sins and continue to work within our lives. All of these characteristics, you know, we have just kind of tried to weave together into a picture of who God is and what it looks like to follow Him. And it is absolutely crucial that you and I are focused on not just knowing about God, but actually knowing Him and emulating those characteristics within our life. You know, when you think about the choices that these three in particular are making, why would they do that? You know, why not just enjoy the summer? You know, go to the beach. Just do whatever they want to do. Why do these things? And I believe it's for a few reasons. I believe one is because they are pursuing their relationship with God, and this is what God has told them to do, just outright. It doesn't mean God's going to tell everyone to do this if you go to another place, but they're just following what God is telling them within their lives. I think it's also a demonstration of the love of God through their lives that only the Holy Spirit can prompt them to do. And so they are doing this as an act of love for others. But ultimately, it's because they have decided that their own comfort is not the most important thing in life. It is following after God. And just as the video that we showed earlier demonstrates, following after God means that we don't just choose what is most comfortable and easy for us. In fact, what He told His disciples to do was to go to the places where people were going to persecute them and hate them. And many of them, almost all of them, would eventually be killed for their faith. And so the idea that as Christians He wants us to pursue comfort is completely opposite to what He taught those first followers when He was walking this earth. So what does all of that look like, and how do we kind of culminate this whole series? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We are going to talk about the characteristic that God says works all these things together. And that is His characteristic of love. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up. We're going to be primarily today in 1 John. My dad asked me not to teach from John today because his name is John. And we were at Dollywood all day yesterday, so my voice is almost gone. So if he startles awake in the back, it's you know, just because his grandkids wore them out. I'm kidding. But we're going to be in 1 John today, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. We're going to be going through several verses. And the primary, if you're opening your Bible and you see the heading, and those headings were not something that were put in the original documents. They were just something that was added by others to kind of categorize Scripture. But most of your Bibles, if you open them, will say that that section of Scripture is entitled God is Love. And that's what we want to talk about. I want to ask you just a simple couple of questions. Who do you believe, as a result of your faith in Christ, should you love? You don't have to respond to that. Within your mind, who should you love? Now, for some of us, you know, the pictures of family and close friends and the people that you really like spending time with pop into your mind. For others, it's your family, it's your spouse, your parents, your kids, siblings, cousins, uncles, aunts, whoever. Just family pops in mind. I need to love them. For others, you might even take it a bit farther, and you may think, you know, I need to love people who don't have what we have or who are hurting. I need to love them. And still others may take that a little bit farther and say, well, I need to love everybody. I mean, I just need to love anybody. And the fact is, it's easy to say, you know what, as followers of Jesus, we should love everybody until that one person we don't want to love pops into our mind. You know what I'm saying? We all have that one or two or 10 or 100 people that we're thinking, man, I just don't want to love them. And then when we start talking about loving everyone, it takes on a real twist. Is this really what we're supposed to do? Should we love people that do horrendous acts within the world? I mean, is that really what God wants when we believe that God should judge them and they or should just pay this heavy penalty? Who should we love? It's a primary question. And the second one I would have you consider is this. How should we love them? Because for most of us, if you grow up learning about love by producers and actors and television and movies, you have a very skewed sense of what love is. In fact, most of us have this deep sense that love is about a feeling. And love is about this, I just feel so great about this person. It's one of the things and we're so excited for Richard and Wendy, and I talk with them about this. I talk to everybody that gets married. And if you're celebrating an anniversary, you've been married for a while, this is something you need to remember. In the beginning, you know, there are all these wonderful, incredible feelings. Now, those feelings should continue. I sometimes hear someone say, you know, those feelings are going to go away. They shouldn't go away. But they do change. There becomes a familiarity, and that familiarity, it actually brings great security within a relationship. But sometimes the butterflies aren't always there. But you and I are kind of trained to believe that loving someone is about how we feel about it. And the truth is, if that's the case, the call to love everyone is absolutely impossible because we cannot feel that way about everyone. In fact, some of the people that we should love, they're going to cause the opposite feelings in us. Anger. Frustration. Just immense uncertainty. Those aren't really feelings that make you want to go out of your way to love somebody. So I would ask you this. Who should you love? How should you love them? Is it about feeling good about everyone? Good luck. You're not going to feel good about everyone. But I think love is something more. It's something deeper. It's something that if that's all you take into a marriage, then your marriage is going to suffer and you're going to find very dry parts within your marriage and you're going to begin to ask yourself, I'm not sure I love them anymore. And if your love is only about a feeling and nothing more, you will reach that point. But love is something deeper. Let's just kind of dive into 1 John 4 and just talk about what that is. And I've got a few minutes to do this because I really wanted us to spend time sending out these three because I believe that is so crucial for the kingdom to move forward out of here. And what I hope you also heard from David and Stephanie is the motives for what we do in all things is never just to do stuff. Because none of us have time for that. Can I get an amen? Well, you heard the staff the loudest. We don't have time to do stuff. But there's a purpose behind doing stuff. And I hope you hear, even with the kickball thing, although I'd kind of like to play. I mean, I may not make it past second base, because I'll be out of breath by then. But I like to go kick the ball. You know, I don't guess it's for me. I can't play, right? But the goal is not just to go play. The goal is to have an opportunity to take kids and give them influence over those that don't know Jesus. And an environment like this is not going to necessarily attract a whole lot of teenagers who don't care about Jesus. But a kickball game might. So there's purpose behind it. I hope you saw all that. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 John chapter 4, I want you to know this first and foremost about love. Your ability to love is determined by your relationship with God. And some of you are already kind of backing off on this. Like, what? Wait, but I know people who aren't Christians and they love. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Scripture says, literally, that if you want to love, it is determined by your relationship with God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you got a different version, it's on YouVersion, or it'll be on the screen as well. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from where? God." Crucial. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Stop right there. Let that sink in. Just marinate in the fact that whoever loves, whoever truly can love, has been born of God and knows God. Now, either the Scripture is wrong, or people who don't know God cannot truly love the way God intends for love to be expressed. I know that's a big pill to swallow. And there are a lot of people who would disagree with me. But truly, either the Scripture is wrong or our culture is wrong. I believe our culture is wrong. And it's something that we have to get right if we are going to be the church within this culture to lead them to faith in Christ. Whoever has been born of God and knows... Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me just say this. God is love. It is very different than God loves. Those are two very different meanings. God loves simply means that love is a universal, God happens to do it. God loves. God is love means that the very embodiment of what love is fully remains and is contained by God's character. God is love is not the same as God loves. I can love. I am not love. Although my last name is Love, so I'm closer than most of you. Seriously, my last name's Love if you're a guest. God is love. That's all I want you to take from that. That this concept of love goes far beyond just our definition of it. It goes beyond an action. Sometimes we want to say love is a verb. Love is a verb. But God himself is a very embodiment of love. And what he's saying is love exudes from God. So if you want to be able to experience it and share it, it only comes from the one who embodies it. And that is God himself. It doesn't come from anything else. It doesn't come from our idea of what love is, but God himself is love. He's the author of it. He's the embodiment of it. And ultimately what I want you to see is he is our example of how to love others and how to love him. If we jump down to verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and we all know that he did, "if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Imagine that. Sometimes, it's not that God needs to perform a miracle as much as God needs to see supernatural love in his followers. When you see supernatural love in his followers, you want to know who they're following and how you can experience that as well. See, when God is abiding in us, it is a very demonstration of the gospel, because we are demonstrating the character of a God who loves them and gave his son for them. God is love. We ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. If you're taking notes, God freely shows his love for us through Jesus. He absolutely freely shows his love to us through Jesus. And the second one is this. What you believe about love will determine how you love. If love is a butterfly feeling when you're with someone you're attracted to, if that is your definition of love, it is going to fall very short when it said, when Scripture says you must love your enemies. I'm not going to feel that way about my enemies. When I've got to love the person that's trying to get me fired, I don't want to feel that those butterfly feelings for them. If that is your idea of what love is, then you are not going to be able to follow through on some of the instructions of Christ when he says you are to love everybody, even your enemies. You're supposed to turn the other cheek when they strike you. If they steal from you, let them take it and even give them more. You can't do that if your definition of love or what you believe about love is that it's just about feeling good about somebody or it's an attraction. There are plenty of people I'm not attracted to that I'm supposed to love. But our culture has twisted this within us. What you believe about love will determine how you love other people. For example, if you believe that someone needs to earn your love, then you're also going to believe that somehow you have to earn God's love. You have to earn my desire to be a part of your life. You have to earn my desire to help you in your time of need. You have to earn me encouraging you when you're struggling. You have to earn that within me. If you believe that, then you believe ultimately that you have to earn that with God. And that is a very discouraging place to be. Because you, like me, no doubt struggle with the fact that I've got nothing to offer. How in the world am I going to earn it? And if God says he's freely giving it to me, then perhaps our belief should be different. And that love is something we freely give. It is not something that is just earned. If you believe that love can be lost, that you can just stop loving, you will stop loving the people that don't validate your life, that don't want to be a part of what you want to be a part of. If you believe that love is something that is for a time until you do something to change it, then what you believe is that God at some point could stop loving you. See, what you believe about love determines how you show it and how you receive it. What do you believe about love? What do you believe that it is? If we look through about God and the things that he's doing within our lives, if we talked about the 23rd Psalm a couple of weeks ago. How should we rejoice in the fact that our God wants to discipline us? I don't know about you, but children don't go, thank you for loving me when we've had to discipline them. Does anybody have kids like that? Okay, so you're the only one, but I think you're lying. Your kids actually say, thank you for disciplining me? Where's Aaron? After? Okay. You're a better parent than the rest of us. Maybe you should come up here. My kids don't ever thank me for it. Oh, okay. But God disciplines those he loves. He chases after those he loves. He does things that we necessarily don't feel that are very loving. And yet God does those things. God withholds from us things that we want for ourselves. But for our culture, that doesn't feel like love. What does it really look like to love someone else? I would go so far as to say that withholding is a demonstration of love. Discipline is a demonstration of love. Accountability, while it wrecks relationships anymore, even within those claiming to follow Jesus, accountability is a demonstration of love if it's given in love. I don't mean the kind of accountability that says, I just want to prove I'm better than you. We've all had people try to hold us accountable in that way. I like to point out all your faults because I feel better about myself. That is not the same as the accountability that God offers or that we should offer each other. Loving, care, and concern about where you're headed with this. How we define love determines how we experience it and how we share it. And truthfully, as we just read, you cannot fully love without the Holy Spirit. It won't happen. It won't happen. It's one of the reasons I'm a firm believer that marriage cannot be fully enjoyed by two people unless both are following Christ. You can be legally obligated and contractually obligated to each other, but that does not mean you will ever experience what God intended to experience within marriage unless both of you are fully focused on following Christ. Because God is the author of love, allowing him to work that through your marriage is where you find the real sweet spot, the real beauty of marriage. And it does not always look like just frolicking in the meadows. You know what I'm saying? I know that you put that on Facebook, so everybody thinks that's your life. Everybody knows that's not your life, frolicking in the meadows. But they're cool pictures. But the beauty of it comes when both people are following Christ and the Holy Spirit works between the two of you and something incredible happens, something supernatural happens. Because God is love. He's the embodiment of love. Don't forget that. What we do when we follow God is we experience His character within our lives, and it goes beyond this real simple, shallow, how do I feel about somebody? Now, that's something that we do when we're kids. As you grow and mature, your idea of love should grow and mature. And it becomes so much more than that. Verse 15 says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've seen now, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God and whoever loves, that means God's abiding within them. And Scripture tells us that God abiding in us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the portion of the Trinity that abides within us as followers of Jesus. It helps us to know God. It helps us to understand Scripture. It helps us to love others. It helps us to be gifted in a supernatural way to impact the kingdom. The Spirit does incredible things within us that you cannot manufacture. And that's one of the reasons that within the church today, we have so many people who are dead trying to act the part, but ultimately it all breaks apart. Because only the Holy Spirit can make what's going on real within you. So we have come to know and to believe that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. And whoever abides in love abides in God. Repeating it again. And God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Any question anyone ever had about does God truly love us or is he after us, it's completely settled by Jesus being on the cross. If there's any question, well, God, I really wanted that job. You didn't give it to me. I don't feel like you love me. God, we've really been planning for our retirement and our employer just squandered all of our retirement and it's gone. Do you really love us? I want to tell you, no matter what happens within your life, the question of does God love you was absolutely answered when Jesus put himself on that cross and allowed himself to be killed. At the end of the day, and this is so crucial, at the end of the day, no matter what happens to you and I, his love was demonstrated by giving his son for us. The problem is, you and I are so short-sighted, all we can see is this lifetime. We are very short-sighted. We talk about heaven, but we cannot fully grasp what God has prepared for us when we leave this existence. This is like the staging area. The real good stuff is yet to come. But you and I don't really know what that looks like. And so we live almost completely, unless we really allow the Holy Spirit to change our mindset, almost completely based on what does this world have to show me and offer me. But yet God is offering so much more. He has settled the question of are we loved by his son's death on the cross. If you're taking notes, you can fully rest in the knowledge of the cross. You can fully rest in that. It is God's demonstration of love for you. Verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love. This is a very cool set of verses. There is no fear in love. I want you to think about that. What are you afraid of? Just think about it. What are you afraid of? Heights? I'm losing my voice because I don't like dropping from great heights on the roller coasters yesterday. Well, I screamed a little bit, like a man, not like a girl. It was a very manly scream, burly, very burly, burly scream, yeah. What are you scared of? Are you scared of being alone? Are you scared that you're going to miss out on something? When your neighbor moves into a huge house and you're still stuck in your house? Are you scared that you'll never get to experience that? Are you scared you won't make enough money or that your retirement will be harder? Are you scared that God is going to leave you dangling so that if you don't make the decisions right, you're stuck because God won't come through? What are you scared of? Are you scared that people are going to reject you? They're not going to be your friends? We are all scared of something. We are all scared of multiple things. So what does this really mean? That this whole idea that God is love, his very character, it goes on to say there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. It goes on to say, but perfect love casts out fear. Not only does it not exist in love, if you live a life of fear, perfect love can actually cast it out. And some of us would go, I just don't get that. I mean, confidence, I can see confidence casting out fear. I could see rescue casting out fear. I could see the ability to foretell the future and to kind of navigate based on what's going to happen in the future could remove fear. I mean, if I knew I wasn't going to die coming off this 300-foot drop on this roller coaster, I wouldn't be afraid. But it doesn't say any of that. It says perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, or I would say has to do with loss. Fear has to do with I'm not going to have something, or something's going to be taken away, or I'm going to lose something. Causes fear. That's why we fear when the stock market drops and businesses start laying off and our bills start getting tighter and gas starts going up. We fear we're going to lose something. Whenever we have our kids and we hold them a little too close because we live in a culture that says I have to have my kids at arm's length. I mean, we never did the whole leash thing for the kids, although at times we thought about it. Now, as Jake's getting to be almost a teenager, we're reconsidering that again. But, you know, not really, Jake. Just kidding. Not really. He's not in here. So, no, we're not kidding. I may put a leash on him. No. We hold our kids so tightly because we're afraid something will happen to them. They'll get hurt. And while we have to recognize I have to not let my kids wander a neighborhood where there could be predators, we also have to let them go out and experience danger at some level. And if we overprotect them, we don't give them that opportunity to deal and learn their limits and know how to learn to deal with fear. It's so crucial. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And ultimately, for us as believers, there has to be a point where you no longer fear death. I mean, for me personally, if I were to die today, I'd be cool with it, except for the fact that I want to be here with my family. I don't want them to have to go on without me. But for me, I like you guys, but I'm ready to go be with Jesus. I'm not going to end my life. Some of you are thinking, man, I think we need to get more counseling. I'm not saying that. But I'm in the position where Paul is at. Hey, I've got a purpose here. I've got a purpose to love my wife and love my kids and be here as a pastor to this church and whatever else God wants me to do and be. But ultimately, you know what? This is not the greatest thing that has ever been. I want to go experience that. And if we want to go ahead and get on with it, let's get on with it. Because it's so much better. See, once you've experienced that, the fear of death begins to lose its hold on you. Because you know something's better. He has rescued us from something better. He has given us his love, and he has demonstrated himself trustworthy by letting his son die on the cross and come out of the grave for us when he left his disciples and he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. That's perfect love. And at the end of the day, no matter what we may fear losing, if life is the biggest one and we remove that fear, then the other fears become less daunting. And it becomes less about what am I going to lose versus God. How do I just follow you and gain the world with you? It changes the whole perspective. Perfect love casts out fear. For you, what are you fearing most? What do you believe you're missing out on or that you're lacking or you're going to miss? Do you fear being alone or being unhappy? A lot of people fear being unhappy. And by fearing being unhappy, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I am unhappy because I fear being it. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Are you afraid of failing? Or worse, are you afraid of failing again? I don't think many people are afraid of failing, but they really don't want to fail again. You know what I'm saying? They'll do it once or twice, but repeatedly, that just takes a toll on you. Can you break through that fear? Have you made a mistake? Have you tried something and it didn't work out? You feel like you should try it again, but it's just the costs are too great. I can't do that. I can't go through that again. What are you fearing? Are you fearing not being loved? I think for some of our single friends, there's a great fear of not being loved, and I want you to know that perfect love casts out that fear as well. And God wants to give us that love and demonstrate that love because that's who He is. Not what He does. That's who He is. And that's what He wants to offer for you and I. Love creates security and it removes fear. I'm absolutely secure in the knowledge that God loves me. Let me finish this up. Verse 20, it says this. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's not just talking about, obviously, your blood kin. It's everybody. This is some pretty harsh words, if we're honest. If I love God and hate somebody else, I'm a liar? I don't love God? Why don't you just let that sink that in? I can't give you three little points that will make this easier. It's not easier to love someone that has done something worthy of hate. It's not easy. There's no quick, I just need to say this and believe this and pray this and it'll all be fine. It's a choice. Love is always a choice. Loving your spouse is a choice. Loving your spouse when your spouse is not loving you back is a choice. Loving people who you know they would just as soon make your life miserable is a choice. Giving your son to die for the world was a choice. Love is a choice. We make it. What we do when we walk out of these doors, whether we spend our entire time and all of our resources and our financial ability to build our pleasure is a choice. If I'm going to just love me and the people around me, that's a choice you make. To walk out of the doors and say, I'm going to love them because no one else does, that's a choice too. That's the whole reason we started this. How do we love people that no one else wants to love? And I'm going to tell you, it's not about just feeling good about them. It's about loving them anyways. It's a choice. And God says, listen, if you can't love people like that, then you haven't quite yet learned how to love me. God is love. How do we do that? John 17, I'm jumping ahead of John 17, verse 22 says, listen to this, the glory, this is Jesus talking, the glory that you have given me, he's talking to his God the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, talking about his disciples or his followers, people who are truly following him. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they, us, may be one. That's what he wants for us, that they may be one, even as we are one. In other words, that you know how we struggle to really talk about the Trinity? The three in oneness, what does that mean? We've got all the illustrations, you know, the egg, the pie, you know, we got all these little cutesy little illustrations, but within us, our minds can't wrap around the idea that three and yet one. And yet he says, I want us, he wants his followers to be one like the Trinity is one. Doesn't that blow your mind? That's amazing stuff. Do we experience that? I don't think we experience that very often. I think we experience that at times. But that is a choice. It is not just, I like being with them. I can't tell you how many conversations I'm out in public, and when you're looking, Sean and I were talking about this the other day, when you're looking for something, you see it. When something interests you, you notice it. If it doesn't interest you, you don't notice it. I notice church conversations out in public a lot. I don't know if you noticed this. Maybe you will now. I'm pointing it out. A lot. And almost every church conversation that I hear is complaining about the church because it's not offering them what they want and their church. They don't like the pastor. They don't like the sermon. They don't like the music. They don't like this or that or whatever. Is that the church that is described by the fact that those who love God love each other and they are one? And yet that is what the world around hears people talking about in church? I just want to break my head open and say, what are you doing? Is this the gospel? Finding the place that you like? It's that consumer-driven culture. Choosing to love people is always a choice. And it's what you and I have to choose to do. Even when it's uncomfortable, we don't want to. Even when somebody hurts us in front of others, we choose to love them. Even when they neglect us, when we have not neglected them, we choose to love them. Even when they don't give us what we want at the moment, we choose to love them. And by doing that, we demonstrate the very character of God, and the gospel grows. But you and I very well know that the gospel is shrinking in this culture. It was prophesied that that would happen. But you and I don't have to, we don't have to live with that. We can take the extra step. We can fully experience the love of God and fully decide we are going to love others. Last thing, if you're taking notes. When you and I, when we receive love, we give it away freely because we know how valuable it is. When we've experienced that love from God, we give it away freely because we know how valuable that love is. My prayer for you today, as we close, my prayer for you is that you will experience the fullness of God's love, not just in His activity, but in His character. My prayer is that if you have even a glimpse or a taste of that, you will share that outside of these walls. And you will let the world know the gospel has changed us. What we have received, let us give away fully. For some of you, if you're here today and you've never really thought about being serious about your faith, you attend church or you've gone to different activities or whatever, and I've never really fully comprehended what this means, I would encourage you, God loves you as much as anybody else, as much as fill in the blank of who you think the top Christian in the world is, God loves you as much as them. And that love is enduring. It's never failing. And it's unconditional. God doesn't only love you if you've been loving to Him. He loves you anyways. If no one has ever been loving to you, God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And so my encouragement to you is fully follow Christ and experience that love. And not only can you experience it, you can then begin to give it back and then give it to others. Because when we fully love, that is a demonstration that God is abiding in us. I want to pray with you, and then, Rich, we got one more song to do. Okay. We're going to sing one more song. We're getting out a little bit late today, but I think we've done some really important stuff today. Wherever you are within your walk of faith, I want you to know that you are fully, completely loved. Always. Let us be a community that demonstrates that love, no matter who they are that walks through the door. Let's be that community. And let's work with others so that as a church throughout our city, the gospel will change our culture and the hearts in it. Father God, I pray for those that are here today and they have been hurt time and time again. They just don't know that they can ever love fully. They don't know that they can ever fully receive love. They've been told by others in one way or the other that they are just not lovable. And God, you know that's true, and I know that's true. Let them know that that's not true as well, that you love them fully and wholly. I pray that we would experience your presence within our lives and the Holy Spirit would help us to love others, that we cannot do that on our own. Only you can do it through us. But God, let us abide in you and you abide in us in all that we do within life, never to become so short-sighted to think that this world is about what we see right now, but the kingdom is so much broader, so much greater, so much longer than anything we'll experience here. God, let us be about that and let us change this city and change this world so that they can know the incredible love that you've given. We ask all this in Jesus' name.